Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look down verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The gospel of Christ and the problem of sin. This evening I'm bringing a message on how the gospel addresses the problem of sin. I mean, that's a relevant question for today, because today's sin is oftentimes taken too lightly. It really is. I mean, I'm not asking, or I don't want anybody to go on a witch hunt or anything about that, but think about the casualness that we even talk about sin as church members. You know, it's taken very lightly by the world. I saw a sticker that was advertising a new game, or I can't even remember. I'm not even sure if it was a game or a rock band or what it was, but the name of it was Sin, the next step to fun. And sin is almost a byword. It's almost a mockery today in the world, and so much times in Christian life we emphasize on it, and it's not actually something that should be emphasized on. It's the emphasis of our lives centers on forgiveness, restoration, and the gospel takes care of sin. And we're going to look at that tonight, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever sinneth, or whosoever committeth sin, transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us. Help us to understand, dear God, the transgression of the law being sin, and how it affects everything, and how the gospel has taken care of sin. It gives us the victory over that sin. Bless every heart and hear, Father, and encourage and help, I pray today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What exactly is sin? The Bible speaks definitively describing sin as a transgression of the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. A failure to do what you know is right to do. James chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the law, it's beyond the written law. It's also inclusive of the moral law, of what your good conscience that has been programmed by the Word of God. By the way, a conscience can't be trusted unless it's programmed by the Bible. If you develop a worldly conscience, your conscience cannot be trusted. Only a conscience that is programmed by the Word of God is trustworthy. And there's varying degrees of that. Everybody has a varying degree of that type of trustworthiness that they have put inside of them by the Word of God, that they can trust that conscience. Doing that violates your own conscience, even if the act is right within itself. For example, in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, there's this big discussion about meat sacrificed to idol. Now, let me give you the picture of what went on. There was a group of people that still worship false gods, and they sacrificed these animals in the temple. See, they'd bring this ox or this lamb or this sheep to the temple, and they'd sacrifice it to their false gods, and instead of throwing it away, they'd be thrifty about it, and they'd take it down to the meat market, and they'd sell it on the meat market. And a lot of Christians started saying, oh, we ought not to buy that meat because it was offered to idols. And there was this big, big uproar in the early church about whether they could buy meat that was sacrificed to idols. And it's interesting when you read about that, because the Apostle Paul calls the people who would not eat that meat weak. He didn't call the people that had the convictions against it, the people that had the so-called higher convictions, the Bible calls weaker Christians, okay? So be very careful in labeling what is right and what is wrong, because God labeled those people as having weak convictions. Why? Well, because they couldn't eat that meat without it bothering them, and they also judged others for doing it as well. So in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, for he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And what he was saying is, look, if your conscience is bothering you, if your conscience is telling you not to eat the meat, don't eat it. Because God has instructed you, or he looks at you and he figures that you shouldn't eat it. Maybe you're too weak. Don't eat it. You need this in your life for one reason, or don't need it in your life for one reason or not. Don't eat it, because it's got to be of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now consider that. Consider what parts of your life are not of faith. Your actions, your deeds. The Bible reveals the seriousness of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's sin. It's everywhere. The consequences of sin, death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even so, I'm not sure that many people, even some Christians, truly appreciate the problem of sin. The gospel does effectively address this problem, though. The goal of tonight's message is to introduce thoughts that should increase your understanding and appreciation about how the gospel of Christ addresses the problems of sin. And first, we need to address the problems of those sins, and that's first the love of sin. The love of sin, the practice of sin, and the status of sin, and then the power of sin. But the love of sin. Sin does have its pleasurable nature. Now, that's definitely a problem, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, by faith Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had to make a choice. Why? Because the Bible clearly says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God has said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's pleasure. There's the love of sin. This is the pleasurable side that makes it easy for men to love sin, which in turn can blind them to the truth. Now, this is something that we as Christians need to face with open eyes, that people can really love sin. They can love it. It can be something they enjoy, something that they love as much as any good thing you love. They honestly love it. That makes sin a bad problem. In John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is a condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't like to have the Bible quoted to them when they're doing wrong. I mean, are you like that? Somebody quotes a verse of Scripture to you about something, do you get angry? Do you get mad? Shouldn't, because you're a child of God. Somebody shines... by the way, if I'm in a well-lit room, in other words, if I'm in the light, and somebody turns on a flashlight, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me. It just you add more light to the subject, usually it's no problem at all. But you know, if you love the darkness and somebody turns on a flashlight, that can be annoying. How many of you have ever gone to bed at night and had some clock or a TV or a VCR or some stupid electronic gizmo have a spotlight just beaming out at you at night? And even though you close your eyes, you know it's on you like a lighthouse just shining right on you, and you have to get up and turn that dumb thing off. You stay up all night. Is that great big spotlight shining? You have one of those digital clocks. You buy it and you bring it home and you plug it in and you turn the lights off and you say, Lord, have mercy, I could read by this thing. Well, at night, the light bothers you. But in the day, it shouldn't bother you. Well, if you're walking in the light, people can quote scripture towards you. It shouldn't create any hatred in you. I mean, you should love the Word of God. Love it. It's, by the way, the Bible should never be offensive. It shouldn't. So there's the love of sin, then there's the practice of sin. The serious aspect of this sin is that all have sinned. There's nobody that doesn't know how not to sin. 1 John 1:8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Kind of makes you wonder what that is. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in it. People will love to admit they have bad handwriting or that they can't do math. They'll readily admit to being awkward, talking about being a klutz. But they'll never admit to having a poor sense of humor or being a bad driver or being a wicked or having particular sin problems. The truth of the matter is we all have sin problems. They might be different sins, but we all have the same problem, sin one direction or another. There was a story about Jack's mother. She ran into the bedroom when she heard a scream coming out and found her two-year-old little daughter pulling her 10-year-old son's hair. And she's just got a hold of that, you know, little kids will, and she gently releases the little girl's grip, and she comforts Jack. She says, now, there. She didn't mean it. She didn't know how bad it really hurt. So she's just barely out of the room when all of a sudden she hears this little girl just screaming, and she rushes back in, and she says, what happened? Jack looks at her and says, now she knows. Big brother taught her, pulling hair hurts. So the practice of sin. We have the love of sin, the practice of sin, and the state of sin. Those who both love and practice sin are said to be dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together to make us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The state of sin, being dead in sin. Being dead in sin, when a person practices sin and a person loves that sin, he is effectively, by the way, a lost person is dead, both physically and spiritually, in that place, but a Christian can get there as well. Now, he's not spiritually dead as far as going to hell, but he is dead as far as his effectiveness for God. Satan has neutralized his contribution to the cause of Christ. Now, that's no good either, being dead in sin. There was a story about something special. They were enjoying an early morning breakfast in a northern Arizona cafe, and there was four elderly ranchers discussing everything from cattle to horses to weather and how things used to be in the good old days. Eventually, the conversation moved on to their spouses. One gentleman turned to the fellow on his right and said, Roy, aren't you celebrating your 50th wedding anniversary soon? Yup, we sure are, replied Roy. Well, you going to do something special to celebrate? Another man asked him. The old general pondered for a minute, and he thought about it. He said, well, for our 25th anniversary, I took the missus to Tucson. For the 50th, I'm thinking about going back down there again to pick her up. Now, there's better ways. You don't have to go off and be a hermit and be a recluse in this world. You don't have to be that's some people look at the different things of getting away. The power of sin, by the way, the power of sin is probably the most important thing for you to understand. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to every man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" I don't know if these people were exceptionally stupid or what, but nobody was there to say, why do the Romans rule then? I don't know where that came from, but sin really deceives. He said, we have Abraham's seed, and we never in bondage to any man. Have you read your own history? What a knothead. Look, if you're in love with sin and you're committing sin, then the status of sin in your life is alive and well. Then, friend, you're bound in the power of sin. It's got a hold of you. Now, the way you become free from that is you continue in God's Word. Now, you can't continue in something that you don't believe in. If you don't believe Christ, if you don't trust Christ, you're not going to be set free from sin. You're not going to overcome sin easily but sets you. It's going to have you. It's going to have its way with you. That's why you can't quit. He says, "We're never in bondage to any man. How saith you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, to be free from sin, you have to believe Christ. That's why he says, if you continue in my word. That's why it's your responsibility to know what God's word is. That's why there's nobody in here that ought not to read their Bible, ought not pray over things in the Bible, ought not consider some things in the Bible. When you read that verse of Scripture, is that something you can just read and continue and move along? Or does that verse of Scripture, John 8:31, stop you and cause you to think? If you continue in my word, you stop and wonder, well, I wonder when Jesus says, if you continue in my word, I wonder if there's particular spots or portions or places that he's referring to in his word. Because Jesus said a lot of things. I wonder if it involves the whole thing, or if there's places in there that where his word, where it's more important than others. But your mind ought to stop and consider some of these things, because the Son shall make you free. If Jesus makes you free, then you're free. Otherwise, sin's going to have its way with you. Sin will have its way with your friends, your family, your children. Sin's so powerful that even when a person wants to do good outside of Christ, they're unable to do it consistently. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. That's why the Bible says, "For we know now that whatsoever things whoso the law saith, it saith unto them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God." That's why Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about, "In the good that I would not, that would I do not. And the right that I would do, I do not." That's why we have that. Outside of Christ, you can't even do right. I tell you, Jesus Christ is the most important thing there is in your individual life. The gospel, the place where you got saved, the place where you fell in love with Jesus Christ, that stake, that spot. If there is no loyalty, if that isn't something that you're bound to, sin's going to have its way with you. The result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In the scriptures, death includes the idea of being separated. Physical death is the separation of the body and the spirit. The result of sin is spiritual death, separation from God. This separation exists in life. It also exists for lost people in the life to come. So do you appreciate the serious problem that sin is? How does the gospel address this problem? I'll give you some facts to believe. Well, first of all, you have to believe the facts. The Bible gives us facts to believe. It gives us commands to obey and promises to receive. The facts are to believe. The facts to be believed are concisely stated in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over there if you would, please. 1 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. See, these are facts to believe, which reveal the things that God has done in Christ. These things which God has done makes it possible for the commands and the promises of the gospel to address the problems of sin in our lives. Now, how does this gospel address sins in our life? First of all, to believe in Christ. That addresses that love of sin. When you believe in Christ, that addresses that love of sin. How does somebody beat the love of sin? It's necessary to believe. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Bible says, "And he saith unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." See, when a person loves Christ, they won't love sin. Believe it or not, you're very limited in your capacity to love. The world today talks and acts like we have an unlimited capacity to love. That's a bunch of hogwash. Truth of the matter is, you put somebody under pressure and their capacity to love is very, very small. Well, Jesus Christ, when you place your love in him, when you love Jesus Christ, that will address the problem of loving sin. Ask yourself this. Can anybody love Jesus Christ and love sin at the same time? Can't happen, not really. Not honestly, not truthfully. So loving Christ and loving sin, that fixes that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Christ and what he's done, that a holy God came down from heaven, gave up his life, suffered an absolutely horrible death for you, just because he loves you, with no guarantee that you'd receive him as your Savior. Jesus had no promise from you. He had no assurance from anybody that they would accept him and the debt that he paid for them. But he did it anyway. That's his love towards us. And when you receive Christ and you accept that love that you develop for him will cause you not to love sin. When a person really believes in Christ and the facts of the gospel, they will come to hate sin for what it costs God in Jesus Christ. When you think and you pray, and when we have the Lord's Supper and you think about how Christ died on that cross, how they took the cat of nine tails and they tied him to a post, they bent him over, and they whipped the Son of God, who never did any wrong to anybody. They tore his back to shreds. They tore his belly. They tore his face. The Bible even talks about how they plucked his beard out with pliers. I don't know about you, friend, but man, when I put a Band-Aid on my arm and I pull it off and rips hair out, that brings water to my eyes. And I've pulled a few nose hairs out. Man, that'll smart. Whoo! Oh, don't act like you haven't either. But having somebody take pliers, I'm just waiting for the first person to come along and say, "Oh, that." Now, I know you ladies wax your eyebrows and stuff, but you guys are nuts. Guys go through that. But you don't use pliers to pluck your eyebrows. They took pliers and pulled his beard out. They smote him. They put a bag over his head and beat his face. The Bible says he was beaten so bad his own mother couldn't recognize him. Now, when you think about that and you think, why did all that have to happen? Well, because you were going to go to hell if he didn't do it because of your sins. You specifically. Now, when you think about that, is there any sin that you can love? Is there any selfishness that you can hang on to? Is there any coveting that's worth it? See, when your mind is fixed, if you're a Christian, now if you're not a Christian, you're saying to yourself, "Well, gee, preacher, I don't know, I'm in trouble, I can." Well, then you're not saved. You're not a child of God. Your whole Christianity is a sham. Because a real Christian cannot put his mind on the cross. And I don't care if you disagree, then fine, go ahead. I know you disagree. You're lost. You don't have the wisdom of God. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God. You're absolutely going to disagree with me. I could care less whether you do. I know a child of God, when they fix their mind on the cross, there's nothing of this world that is worth what Jesus Christ had to go through. And as you sat, and if you disagreed with me and you heard others in this auditorium say amen, that's because they're saved and they agree and they know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't love sin and love Christ in one moment. We all have times and moments we love sin, but the reason is because we've dropped off loving Christ. Not because we love Christ. The point is, true faith helps eliminate our love for sin. True faith in Jesus Christ. You'll have the expressed attitude of the psalmist in Psalms 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Repentance of sin, that addresses a practice of sin. The gospel clearly calls man to repent, Acts 2:38 and Acts 17:30. When a person truly repents, that means a decision of the mind that leads to change of action. When you make up your mind, and that changes into action. By the way, repentance is not just a change of action. That's turning over a new leaf. Repentance is when your whole mind changes about something. When you think different. Now, people have a lot. Why? Because, you know, you can change it. You can turn over a new leaf, and tomorrow you can turn that leaf back over, and you can flip that leaf from one side to another. That means nothing. But when you repent, you change your mind about it. You know, before, when I got saved, there was a whole list of things I didn't think were wrong. Once I got saved, I changed my mind about that. No, I changed my mind. I think those things are wrong. Didn't mean I stopped them all. I changed my mind. I thought swearing was wrong. Phew, it took me years and years and years to stop swearing, though. But I still think swearing's wrong. By the way, a lot of cuss words that are out there today, they're not listed in the Bible, but my conscience tells me they're wrong. God doesn't have to write them down. I mean, everything doesn't have to be written down for us, does it? Not if you're saved. If you're lost, then, you know, you got to have everything spelled out for you. Because you want to live by the law. Repentance. When a person repents, they'll cease living a life that is devoted to practicing sin. There's an article in a Canadian Christian publication that observed a lot of rock and rollers are singing about spiritual themes. It mentioned, with example, Bruce Springsteen's song, My City of Ruins, in which he sang, "With these hands I pray for the strength, Lord. With these hands I pray for the faith, Lord. With these hands I pray for your love, Lord." A lot of Christians run to that. Oh boy, he's a Christian now. I can listen to him. Lion dog. Lovers of sin. It also mentions a duet by Mick Jagger and Bono called Joy, which it includes on Jagger's album Goddess in the Doorway. The lyrics to Joy include these. "And I drove across the desert, I saw in my four-wheel drive, I was looking for Buddha and saw Jesus Christ. I looked up to the heavens and a light is on my face. I never, never, never thought I'd find a state of grace." Jagger told the Rolling Stones magazine that he has a spiritual side. And at the spiritual side, so does Satan. Anyway, it's about the joy of creation, inspiring you to the love of God. Now, the Bible warns us of these false Christs, false spirits, false gospels. The god of this world is the devil, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He transforms himself into the spirit of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. These rock and rollers have sung about Jesus and spiritual things ever since 1950s, but their spirituality is commonly fails the Bible test. This rock and roll Lord is the New Age Christ. Who does not claim to be the only God and Savior, who does not warn about judgment and hell or demand a new birth through faith in His blood. The rock and roll spirituality is a synthistic one that is all-encompassing. It's all-accepting. It does not require repentance. Mick Jagger sings about finding a state of grace, but he never renounced his Antichrist past. In 1970, Newsweek magazine called him the Lucifer of rock, the unholy roller. In 1968, Jagger and Rolling Stones sang Sympathy for the Devil to cover their satanic majesties. And they depicted the Stones as posing as warlocks. Bruce Springsteen sings about the Lord, but he too hasn't renounced his former mockery of the things that he has done, opening concerts with words like, "Welcome to the Church of Rock, brothers and sisters." Unrepentant rock and rollers want Christ in the world too, but this is an impossibility. Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4, still in the Bible. This false, just because this scumbag spews out a Christian song, some stupid Christian, and by the way, stupid, dumb sheep that ought to know far better than that, accepts them and with open arms, oh, it's a spiritual song. No, it's not a spiritual song. It's evil. Why? Because he's an unrepented sinner, wicked, damnable, and he's doing it for evil reasons. Now, does that mean every song in our hymn books was written by a wonderful person of God? No, it doesn't. But they don't have a testimony that's full of blasphemous statements, comments, and a lifestyle that is wicked beyond comprehension. If there was, I don't care if their song was good. I wouldn't want anything to do with it. Why? Because the Bible says abstain from all appearances of evil, and somehow, even if a song that Mick Jagger wrote was all fine and well, I still don't believe Jesus Christ would accept it. And what do I base that on? Walking with him. Just walk with God for a little while. You don't know that? That's because you don't walk with God. You don't walk with the same Christ I do. You can't be friends with the world without being an enemy of God. You can't have a worldly appetite for sin and a godly appetite for the things of God. Doesn't happen. When we're baptized into Christ, it addresses the status of sin in our lives. Remember, outside of Christ, our status is dead in sin. The gospel commands us to be baptized. And when we're baptized, it shows our changed state, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. That means something to us as Christians. I don't believe that baptism saves somebody, but I believe it's absolutely necessary for you to walk in the way that you need to walk. And without it, you're just not going to walk like a Christian should walk. I don't care what you do. Baptism puts us in Christ and pictures us walking in the newness of life, like Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Putting on Christ means putting on him. The person of Christ. Sometimes we understand things the way we want to. The way things seem nice to us. Then when the truth hits us, we're disappointed. And we feel abandoned in our feelings. It's kind of like the truth about politics. That was election time. Politician decided to go out to the local reservation. Going to get the Native American vote, you know. So they are all assembled in the council hall to hear their speech, and the politicians worked up to his finale, and the crowd was getting more and more excited. I promise better education and opportunities for Native Americans. The crowd went wild. They were shouting, "Hoy, hoy!" He was kind of puzzled by this. He figured it was a Native word, didn't know what it meant, but he was encouraged because they were enthusiastic. So he promised gambling reforms to allow the casinos on the reservations. Again, the cry went up, "Hoy, hoy," and they were stomping their feet. I promised social reforms, job opportunities for Native Americans. And they reached a fevered pitch, shouting, "Hoy, hoy." After the speech, the politician was touring the reservation, and he saw this tremendous herd of cattle. He was raised on a ranch, and he knew a little bit about cattle, and he asked the chief if he'd get a closer look at these things. The chief pulled over, and he said, "Sure, be careful not to step in the hoy, though." Sometimes we understand the way we want to. But when God opens up the things, you realize the people, think about this. Think about the amount of people. Think about the amount of people that believe loved ones that are going to heaven. And you and I, because we know the Bible, full well know they're not. People that believe their relatives have gone on to a better place. And you think about the relative has no works of righteousness, no evidence of salvation, no testimony of a changed life, no experience of being born again, no faithfulness to church. By the way, I believe what John chapter 10 says. I believe that God's sheep hear his voice, and I believe that God's sheep follow him. Follow him. I really do. I just believe that. God says it. And they believe with all their believing. I heard a kid stand up and give testimony, my uncle, how when they got home from the hospital after his grandpa died, they went out back and they saw an albino deer. And they started bawling. All these people started bawling. And I thought to myself, good Lord, they're deaf. They're nuts. They're gone crazy. But these people honestly believe that them seeing an albino deer was their loved one giving them a sign or something. I'm not even sure exactly what it was. But it's very, very real to these people. That shows how lost they are. Do you realize that the people that think like that, can you stop and consider how lost people are that think like that? They don't stick. They're a million miles from getting into heaven. They don't even have a clue about salvation. Clueless. I know of a fellow one time that said his daddy died. They didn't know his father died, but that night when his father died, there was a fly that him and his mother couldn't kill. It bugged them all night long. And he said, "We know it was my father." I guess if I get the choice, an albino deer ain't so bad between that and the fly. But I mean, this is what, and people really, really believe that. Just because people believe something doesn't make it so. Just because I believe something doesn't make it so. Just because you believe something doesn't make it so. That's why we need to ground our beliefs in the Word of God and surround it with the Scripture. That's why we need to read the Bible. You know why? Because you forget what you believe. That's why you need to be in church so the preacher can holler at you, because you need to remember what you believe. You got a sinful nature, and your nature is going to let go of godly things. Your nature is going to let go of things that will help you. It's going to let go of your belief if you allow it to. It absolutely will. That's why people who miss a lot of church for regardless of what the reason, for sickness or for work, for good, honest, decent reasons, people who miss a lot of church, that's why their faith degrades, goes down. Because their spirit might be willing, it doesn't matter. Their flesh is weak. Because sin hurts, sin destroys. In Christ, we're dead to sins. We're no longer dead in sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sins live any longer therein? How can we as Christians who are dead to sins live in sin? Realize ye not that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. See, the gospel fixes the sin problem. The gift of the Holy Spirit of God addresses that power of sin. That sin is powerful, but the Holy Spirit of God addresses that. The gift of the Holy Spirit of God is promised to those who repent and believe and are baptized and get saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized in every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. With the Spirit, with the help of God's Spirit, we're no longer under the power of sin. Sin can't force you to do anything. Sin can't, as you walk with God, sin, you're not under the power of sin. Yes, my flesh is a sinful natured flesh, but because I have the Holy Spirit of God, I can live in this flesh victoriously. Sin does not have to win. Sin does not beat me all the time. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Because of the Holy Spirit of God, he wants to draw us and show us and teach us the love that is his, the love that is there for us. And with that Holy Spirit of God teaching us and directing us, causing us to pull away from sin. You may not know how to beat every sin in your life today, but you don't quit on Jesus. You will before you're done. You'll know how to beat that sin. You may not always, but you'll know how to. And you may not always do what you need to beat the sin, but you'll know what you need to do to beat it. See, as Christians, that's what we're equipped with. We don't have any besetting sins that we just can't stop. We have besetting sins, true, but not ones that we just can't stop. We have besetting sins that we just aren't diligently enough to beat all the time. Eternal life addresses a result of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to trust in how the gospel of Christ addresses these problems of sin. How do you do that? By believing the facts of the gospel, by obeying the commands of the gospel, and by receiving the promises of the gospel. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?